the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And that's what causes joy in the house and joy in heaven. And so that's what makes the heart of God merry. And he rests in that, or that's where he takes his comfort. And she finds him at a heap of corn. And Naomi said, now listen, you watch as he's eating and wait until he's finished and he'll lie down and go to sleep. You mark where he is. You come, you find the Lord, you find out where he is, you mark that place, and when it's time, you ease up to him, and you subject yourself at his feet. And that's exactly what Naomi told Ruth, and it's exactly what Ruth did, and she lies down at his feet, and around midnight, he wakes up, and he is startled. So Boaz, when he had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, and he is found in this place of harvest. And if this church wants to walk with him, we've got to be very familiar with the harvest, and we've got to be very familiar with the threshing floor. And God rests in the creation account after he had finished creating a habitable space for the woman and for the man, and had finished his provision for mankind. And his passion and his focus is always on mankind, and the entirety of creation is about the harvest. The reason the world is here is because God wants a harvest, and the reason that the stars are in the heavens is because God wants a harvest, and the reason that the towering peaks and the oceans exist, and every creature in the earth and under the earth and everything that is in all of creation, the reason that it's here and the reason that you are here is because God loves the harvest, and you're a part of the harvest. And then after you get harvested, then you're a laborer in the harvest, and he is the Lord of the harvest. And so Boaz rests in this place and is merry in the midst of the harvest, and Ruth is washed and clean and clothed, and she finds him, and she's like the new convert that comes in and lies down at the feet and humbles herself at the feet of Jesus. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And Boaz is surprised, because you don't expect that. You don't expect to wake up and somebody's at your feet in the middle of the night. It would cause you some degree of alarm if that happened to you tonight. But Boaz is a type of God. He's a type of Jesus. And it's not easy to sneak up on Jesus. And it's not easy to surprise Jesus. But she does it. She sneaks up and she surprises him. I find a place in the scripture where Jesus is surprised. When Jesus heard it, in Matthew chapter 8, he marveled, or he wondered, or he was amazed, and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." He was shocked. He was surprised. He marveled. It's not easy to surprise God. And he said, "I say to you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abram and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And this is exactly like the story of Ruth, which is at the tail end of the time of the judges, and the people of God have been dying lost for 400 years, and they wouldn't serve God, and they wouldn't believe God, and they would not make themselves pliable in the hands of God. But here at the end of the season of the judges, here comes a little Gentile bride, and she is getting herself ready, and she's working in the field, and she's doing everything that Israel would not do. It's exactly what Jesus is telling the Pharisees about. He said there are going to be Gentile strangers that are going to come and sit down. Tax collectors and harlots are going to come and sit down with Abram and Isaac and Jacob, and the children are going to be cast out into outer darkness. And that's exactly who Ruth is in this story. She's a Gentile girl, and she has snuck up on God. And that's exactly what this centurion did when Jesus hears about it. The guy just simply says, "You don't have to come to my house. I'm a man of authority, and I have people under me, and they're under authority. And all I have to do is speak the word. And Jesus, that's all you have to do. You don't have to come to my house. All you've got to do is just say the word." And Jesus marveled. Jesus was shocked. He was amazed. He was surprised at the faith of this Gentile centurion. And that's exactly who Ruth is. Ruth has come close to him, and she takes a place there at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt." And in Strong's, you find that the word there for his garment or his robe is corner, and it's edge, and it's also wings. And if you remember the beginning of this in the first chapter, Boaz tells Ruth that the Lord bless you, you've come to seek refuge under his wings. And that's exactly what she does with Boaz. She says, put your skirt, put your garment over me. Now, this is a traditional thing, and this is a cultural thing. And she's saying, "I am here because you are my kinsman redeemer. And if you cover me, if you'll make that gesture and cover me, I will know and everyone will know that you have taken responsibility and you're going to fulfill this kinsman redeemer role." And what she's really doing, she's proposing to him. She's come to ask him to marry her. She's come to ask him to take her on as his responsibility. And that's exactly how it works. God doesn't come looking for you and ask you to marry him. God creates, God fashions, God puts in place the process. Boaz built the farm, built the barns, planted the fields. Boaz did all the work and the heavy lifting. And now when he's reveling in what he's done there, she comes to him. But that's exactly what you do. Jesus said, "If any man come to me," you've got to make up your mind and you've got to come to God. Now God will knock on your heart's door, and God will breathe into your spirit, and God will call you in the middle of the night. But that's to entice you, and that's to call you. But you've got to get up from where you are. Like Ruth did, you've got to leave the land of your beginnings. You've got to leave the house of the familiar, and you've got to come find him where he is. And you've got to come and say, "I want to be yours, and I want to live for you, and I want you to cover me with your wings." You've got to come, and you've got to be proactive, and you have to take initiative, and you can't sit back and say, "Well, if God wants me to have the Holy Ghost, God will give me the Holy Ghost." And you read about prayer in Luke chapter 11, and you'll get three instances of prayer there. But the last one is all about the Holy Ghost. He said, "Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Seek, and you shall find." He said, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you." He said, "You are evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more would your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to all those that ask him?" So you don't sit back and say, "When God gets ready," you come and find God. You don't sit back and say, "If God wants me to have it," you come and knock. God's already done the heavy lifting. God's already built the farm. God's already built the barns. God's already put the plan in place. God already developed the system. You've got to get up and show some hungry. The hungry will find the bread. The thirsty will find the water. But those that are content where they are, they won't know God. They won't find God. And they won't receive God, because he's not going to come scrambling after you. Well, praise God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. He's a good God. Come on, lift up a voice. If you love him, give him some praise and magnify him. She said, "I'm Ruth, come cover me with your wings. You told me about the God of Israel, that I had come to take refuge under his wings. Now I'm asking you to do the same thing. I'm asking you to engage the right of the kinsman redeemer. And he's done everything that his responsibility requires. And it is the same with Jesus. He's already died for you. He's already shed his blood for you. He's already, if I understand it, he's already poured out his spirit for all to come and partake of it. He's already set the prophetic framework of his word from one end of the creative word of God to the last part of it that we have knowledge of. All of that's framed and in place, but it's up to us to come and take part and to become an invested member in what God is doing. Verse 10, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. And as much as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Boaz regards Ruth's actions as kindness. He said, look at this, you're being kind to me. And he's glad. He's an older guy. He's probably really old. He's probably 40 or so. And she's probably in her mid-20s because they married in their early teens. And Naomi and her family were in Moab for 10 years. So she's probably mid-early 20s. And he is, the downhill side of 40 or so, or maybe even 50. That's pretty old in those days. There's no mention of a wife. And there's no mention of children. There is a mention of his handmaidens and his servants and his reapers. And so the Bible talks about all of those component parts of his farming enterprise, but there's no mention of a wife. And we don't know the story there because the Bible's silent about that. But it seems like Boaz is alone. And when you go to Genesis and you're looking at that early discussion about God and Adam, and God looks at Adam and he's made all of the animals, male and female, and he's had Adam give them all names, but the Bible says, for Adam there was no helpmeet, or if you would, there was no other, no counterpart. And God said, it is not good that the man is alone. It's not good to be alone. And God is speaking about Adam, but God's speaking about God. And that's one of the core reasons for all of the whys in the Bible. The why of why is God doing this? Because God wants a family. And God wants a bride. And God wants sons and daughters. And God wants fellowship. And I don't know how things got the way they were. And I don't know how it was all at the beginning. All I'm telling you is that he said it's not good that Adam is alone. And he put Adam into a deep sleep. And then he took out of his side something that he was going to make a bride with. He took a rib out, and then he made the woman, and he said, now they won't be two, but they'll be one. They're gonna be one. And he goes back and creates a template for marriage there. And Jesus reaffirms that in the New Testament. But I want to tell you, that wasn't just about Adam and it wasn't just about Eve. That was about Jesus and that was about you, because it wasn't good that he was alone. And he put it together in a very intricate plan and spanned the ages and told a long rambling story, because God loves stories. And he brought himself into the earth, and then he put himself in a deep sleep, and he's called the second man, Adam. And he, the second man, Adam, went into a deep sleep, and then something was taken taken out of his side. And out of his side, he made a bride. He made a woman. He made the church. He brought forth you. Blood and water came out of his side when that Roman plunged the spear in his side. And this story of Adam and Eve is the story of Jesus and his Gentile bride. Or if you would, it's the story of Boaz and Ruth. And it's not good for Boaz to be alone. And he was happy with his harvest. And he was happy with his threshing field and his threshing floor. But he was really happy when he woke up and found Ruth there. And he lets us know it's not good to be alone. And so this business is about, you know, Ruth is being very pragmatic. She's not seeking romantic love. She's not seeking a romantic relationship. She has a responsibility to Naomi, and she wants the security of a home and a family and a husband, and she's working on that. And it's not the Western idea of romantic love is about 10 miles wide and about a quarter an inch deep. And I know that that's not something you want to hear, and everybody... Everybody is all excited about romantic love, but you don't look to the left nor to the right. But if you've been married any length of time, you know that love is a thing that matures as you age, and it matures as you war together one with another, and it matures as you negotiate with one another. And it's not like it was when you were 14 or 15 or 16. And romantic love is what everybody wants, you know. They just want. But as you settle in, don't look to the left or the right, brother and sister Holsey. Jamar, would you go back here and turn these lights on? It's driving me batty. Thank you. But it's good, and quite often we do have those feelings. And quite often the feelings are wonderful. Jamara. Right here, baby. Right by the door. Come back inside, yes. Right here. Look on the wall. Look. There it is. Right there. Excellent. You're a highly skilled and accomplished light turner owner. Praise God. But Ruth is not looking for romantic love. And I'll tell you this. If it's not right at home, and if he won't keep a job, and he won't pay the bills, and she won't clean the house, and she won't be faithful, and... on and on and on. Romantic love runs out in a hurry, doesn't it? And don't look side to side, and you might not even want to say amen right now. And some of you are at home right now. And I've gone to digging and meddling here. But Ruth is not looking. She's looking for something productive. She's looking for something that works. She's looking for something with future and something with promise and something that's in the framework of the kingdom of God. She's wanting all that. And that's why I tell our young ladies and our young men, I tell our, when the young man comes and he wants to be involved, I say, you got to have a marketable skill. You got to learn how to work. You need to have a job. You need to learn how to pay bills. You need to be faithful at work. And they might not think that's spiritual, but I mean, that's the heart of spirituality. It really is. And those are the kind of things that Ruth is looking for here. She's not pursuing a romance. She's pursuing the Lord of the harvest. She's pursuing the Lord of the harvest. And this is Jesus' title, Matthew 9. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what she's doing? She's looking for a relationship with the Lord of the harvest. She's looking for security for herself and for Naomi. And Boaz is mature, and he's proven, and he's experienced, and he's been kind, and he's given her access, and he's given her provision, and he responds to her a lot like God responds to people that come to him with hunger and with zeal. Praise God. So he says in verse 11, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now if it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Now lie down until the morning." And there was someone who had a closer right of redemption, or you could say a closer right of possession to the land that was in question, and to Ruth, and to the responsibility for Naomi. And he had to either decline or be displaced, or he had to be unable to perform the redemption or take possession of the land or of these two ladies. And Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And Jesus, He came to us and he redeemed us. He redeemed us from a lot of things. He redeemed us from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Sin and death had a hold on all of us and had a claim to all of us. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And so there was a law that had a hold of me, and sin had control of me, and God came and redeemed me from that law. He also redeemed me from the curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abram might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And so the curse was on us, and the curse had control of us. It was because of our sin, and we had walked into that back in the garden with Adam and Eve. And Jesus came, and he was our kinsman redeemer, and he redeemed us from the curse. And sin, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And he's redeemed us from sin, and he's cleansed us from sin, and he's kept us from death and hell. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And amen. And have the keys of death and of hell and of death. And so it was in Boaz's power to redeem, but only if that one that had the claim could not take possession of the land and of Ruth. And as they're breaking away here in this third chapter, also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." And when she held it, he measured six measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty to thy mother-in-law.' Then said she, 'Sit, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not rest until he have finished the thing this day." And so in chapter 4, Boaz goes down to the gate of the city. The gate of the city is where you do business. The gate of the city is where you transfer titles and you transfer land and you take ownership of things. It's like the clearinghouse. It's like a place where contracts are set in motion. And it's a curious thing because if you did a piece of business and you transferred title to something, the guy that is doing business with you will take off his shoe and hold it up, and the elders that are gathered there will say, "We are witness of this," and it's a transaction, and that's how business was done. And the Word of God says, "And that's how it was done in those days." And it's kind of an interesting thing. And so Boaz goes down, and he sees the guy coming, and the Bible never names the guy. And so when Boaz greets him, he says, "Ho, and such a one." That's how he greets him, and that's how he calls him. And he calls him over, and he explains the situation. And he says, "You have the right of redemption. And there's land, and the guy says, "I'll redeem it." And he wants it. He said, "Well, if you redeem it, then you got to take Ruth too." And he said, "Oh, I can't redeem it. Because I would mar my own inheritance." Something about his family situation wouldn't allow him to do that. I'm thinking it was a wife that would say, "You're not going to have another wife," I think. But I'm just reading between the lines. At any rate, he said, "I can't redeem it." And so he took his shoe off. And when he took his shoe off, he held it up, and the elders saw it, and they all witnessed. And so it was in that action down at the gate that Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer, and in that piece of business, he takes responsibility for the land that Elimelech left after he died, and his sons died also, so it fell to Naomi, and now it falls to Boaz, and he takes not only responsibility for the land, but he takes responsibility for Naomi and for Ruth, and Ruth is by that business of that guy taking his shoe off, Ruth becomes his wife. And this is not really all that romantic, is it? Not the way they conduct the business and everything. But I'll tell you, Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, and he is a type of Jesus Christ. And Ruth is a type of me and you. We are the Gentile bride, and Jesus was, by the law, he was going to be our kinsman redeemer, and Boaz is only a type and a shadow of that. But there was somebody else that had claim to me before Jesus had claim to me, because I was a sinner, and sin had brought the curse to me, and the curse literally had claim on me, and the law of sin and death had claim on me. And if I lived and died a mortal life and existence, and then I died, the grave had claim to me, and death had claim to me, and Jesus had to do a piece of business in order to redeem me from death and hell and grave and curse and the law. He had to come, and he did. He came down to the earth, robed in flesh, and he brought the elders of the city out to the countryside right outside Jerusalem, and he gathered them all together to do a piece of business. And it wasn't quite exactly like Boaz and the unnamed gentleman and the elders outside the gates of Bethlehem. But Jesus came to redeem something, and he came to redeem it, but somebody else stood in a position of proximity closer than Jesus did, because Jesus didn't have a claim to me as long as the curse had a claim, and Jesus couldn't help me as long as the grave had a claim to me, and as long as death had a claim to me. And so he had to do something about that. And so he did. He put it in his plan that back in Deuteronomy chapter 21, that if a man was hanged on a tree, that he would be cursed. And it doesn't talk about his moral or ethical qualities or his values or anything. Just the fact that he's hanged on a tree brings about a curse upon him. And he knew that the only reason that death had a claim was because of sin. And so he walked his life sinlessly, and he walked his life tempted in all ways, like as we, yet without sin. And the only reason that hell had a claim was because of sin. And he walked it, and he lived it, and he brought them all out. He, oh, such a one, and he had death come to the cross, and oh, such a one, and he had hell come to the cross, and he had the grave come to the cross that day. And they were all there ready to take possession, not only of him, but to take possession of me and to take possession of you. But when they laid their hand, he kind of went along with it for a little while. It was a longer negotiation than that with Boaz and the unnamed gentleman. He goes down into the grave, and he goes down into death. And the scripture lets me know he went down into hell, because he came back up with the keys of death and hell. And we don't know exactly how that went down, but they thought they had him, and death came and plucked him off the cross, and the grave came and opened up her maw and was ready to take him down, and hell was ready to just absorb another piece of humanity. But when they all thought the business was done, and when they thought the business was over, then something began to shake down in the realm of death, and down in the realm of hell, and down in the realm of the grave, because they couldn't hold him, because he had no sin, and because hell couldn't claim him, and the death couldn't claim him, and hell couldn't claim him, because he was sinless. Somebody say praise the Lord. And when he kicked the door off death and hell in the grave, and when he rose on that third day, then he's got the keys. What does that mean? That means he just took control of death, and he just took control of hell, and he just took control of the grave. And now we're way down the timeline from him. But there's going to be a day, if you don't live to the rapture, there's going to be a day when the machinery breaks down and the body begins to deteriorate. And I don't know, you might be young and healthy, and it might be a Mack truck. You know, that's why you got to be right with God every day, because you step out and look this way, and it's coming that way. And you wake up in the presence of God. So you got to be right. But death thinks it has a claim to you. A nearer claim than God, but God's already done the business. And hell thinks it's got a claim on you, and a closer claim than God, but God's already done the business. And the grave thinks it has a claim on you. I've got a burial plot. My wife and I have a couple right over here across from Jim and Nick's. And we make jokes about it all the time. Man, you can, when the wind's blowing right, well, you can smell that over there in that grave. I don't care what you do, girls. I don't care. You can sell those plots and burn me and scatter me all over the place if you want to. It doesn't make a bit of difference to me, because I'm not going to be in this body anymore, because I'm going to make my way right into the presence of God just as soon as the ticker quits, just as soon as I take my last breath. Don't look so sad. Just as soon as we step out of this body, we're going right into the presence of God. Why? Because God called the elders of Jerusalem out. He called the elders of Israel out. He called the others that had a claim to me out. And he did a piece of business, and he took redemption of my soul. And he's going to redeem my body, and he's going to redeem my eternal soul. And I'm going to live forever with God. And it's a story about a bride and a bridegroom. And guys, you just got to get used to this, because you're the bride of Christ. And I know that's a little uncomfortable, but you know, it's just one of those things. Dawson, you're a part of the bride of Christ. I can see you in a frilly little lacy thing. not really, not that kind of bride. It's the church, the church of the living God, and he has redeemed us, and he has done the business of the kinsman redeemer. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Hallelujah. 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 There's not many of you. You got to clap hard, and you got to lift your voice, and you got to shout a little bit louder than you normally would. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and sing to him. No, not that song. This song. Sing, I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory. Christ is mine. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, I started way too high, but it's the truth. Have you been redeemed? Praise God. Well, if you've been redeemed, it's because you belong to someone else, and someone else had a claim on you, and you were in a state of not having control over yourself. But the God of glory came down and did a piece of business and redeemed yourself. Now, you young people don't remember this, but when I was a kid, I'd ride my bike down these little gravel roads, and people would throw a lot of stuff out the window of their cars in those days. And they would throw glass Coke bottles out the windows. So the ditch banks were full of Coke bottles. Well, you know what? A kid with a bicycle could pick up a Coke bottle and get 2 cents for that. And if you got enough of them, you could get enough money to buy a ticket to the Shriner Circus. And I would save up 2 cents at a time, and I would get myself a ticket to the Shriner Circus. And you know, people would just throw that out there because it didn't mean anything to them. They'd just throw it out, and it'd be all muddy and messed up and everything, and it didn't mean anything to them. And people would drive by that, and it didn't mean anything to them. But it meant something to me. And I'd go and find it, and I'd get them, and I'd wash them up, and I'd put them in a box, and then I'd take them down to the little corner store with the wooden floor and the big old Jack's cookies that you could get for 2 cents, and I'd get my redemption money. I'd put that box of bottles on the counter, and he'd start counting out those nickels and pennies and everything, because it didn't look like much to somebody else, but it looked like something of value to me. And I'll tell you, that's exactly who I was and where I was when Jesus came to see about me. I was somewhere nobody thought I had any value. Nobody thought I was worth anything. And passing right on by. And God came and said, I think I can do something with that. I believe that might have some value. And he found me on the roadside of life. And he brought me, and he cleaned me up, and he redeemed me and brought something of value out of my life. I want you to know God's been good to us. God's been good. Anybody here glad you've been redeemed? Let's clap our hands. Let's lift our voice. Let's magnify him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. This is like when we were doing A through C can come and D through M can come. And you don't know what quite to do because you don't know if there's going to be an altar call and bless the poor praise singers' hearts because they're not quite sure what to do with this either. Let's stand together. Let's lift our voices. Let's magnify God in the house right now. We praise you, Lord God, and we lift you, and we magnify you, and we worship you, oh God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. It's a great day to be a part of the kingdom of the living God. It's a wonderful day to be a part of what God is doing. I talked to Brother Jacob Phillips this week, maybe yesterday, And he's going to be finishing up in Laurel, Mississippi here in the next couple of weeks. And I told him, just plan to come because we're going to have revival. And we may just, I don't know what we're going to do, and I don't know how it's going to come and what it'll look like or anything, but I do know we're not going to sit back and just say, oh, well, we can't have revival because there's only a handful of us there. We can't have revival because there's sickness in the land and pestilence has come upon us, and we can't have but I believe we'll be able to have revival. And so you be in prayer with me about that. You be in prayer with us. We're going to have revival, and we'll just see if it's just Brother Phillips and an online congregation, we're going to have revival that way. But I don't think it's going to be like that. I believe we're going to catch some people for the kingdom of God. Brother Randy, you want to tell them about your outreach today? You want to?
I end up going to Avondale today. Avondale has been on my heart probably since November last year. I never did anything with it. I was just sitting on it. And in the past few weeks, I was praying in my truck headed home, and I usually get off about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I just decided to go to Avondale that morning to pray for him as soon as I got off. And I was surprised. I was shocked to see how many people were out there at 2 o'clock in the morning. So in the Holy Ghost, I was listening, and it said, get out and go talk to people, but I did not get out and go talk to people. I just stayed in the car, and I prayed, and it's been weighing on me. So I went out there today, and I talked to a few people. And one lady said she wasn't interested, but she would like for her kids to come. I got two people that said, yes, they want to have Bible study with me. And I had a lady that said she's going to have her family and our friends come, and we're going to teach Bible study on the porch. So praise God about that. And
praise the Lord. So I don't know what this revival is going to look like. I think it might look like something different, you know? So just be ready and kind of be prepared for a revival that might look and be a little different from anything you might have experienced. I don't know what we're going to do. I might get a tent and put it up out here on the parking lot or something like that. I don't know. We'll just see. I don't know what the conditions are going to be like, but we'll work on it, and we'll see about having revival. But I know it's the will of God for us to have a harvest, and I know there's a harvest in this city. Can you say amen? Praise God. God bless you. Love you. So glad to be in the house of God with you tonight. Don't love and bless anybody on their way out.